Thanks, Celia. I like the evening service. I like that we get to kind of come together as something of a sort of family in a bit of a smaller group. We talk about being a family in the life of the church, and we talk about that in the morning too. There's a lot more people, which feels like a very large extended family. But I like the evening because it's quite a regular group of people. Well, regular in attendance, lots of irregular people. Thank you for that affirmation. And as we've been thinking about compassion, I come to you needing your compassion this evening. Because I haven't written a sermon. Thanks. Well, hey, oh, good. I'll sit back down then.
Just wing it.
Well, that's kind of what's going to happen. I say that. It's not because there's been a wedding this week and I haven't had time to prepare one. That wouldn't be true. And it's not that I haven't done any preparation. I have done preparation. I describe it as this. Normally, I come and I've written a song and I bring that to you. This evening, I've got a few melodies in my head. We're going to see what happens with them. And I come to you not in this that I feel this is fun and I felt it was a good idea. I come to you with a Bible in my hand with some bits underlined and sweaty palms. Because the truth is, as I was praying about doing this earlier in the week, I felt the Lord say, don't write a sermon. And something of that is based upon exactly what we're trying to talk about over this year, and particularly the series that we've just started in the morning, and something of what we're going to be doing in the evening over the next few months, which is our motto verse. It's up on the wall, which is, as for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard, which is the passage around that we're looking at tonight. And the title that we've got for some of what we're doing, or the sort of theme that we've used, is about gossiping the gospel. And it's saying there should be something actually quite natural in our ability to be able to talk about our faith, about Jesus, about the good news of Jesus' resurrection with others. And so something of that in there for, if you like, the challenge from me was to say, well, if this is about doing it in just kind of a gossipy way that you can just talk about it, then why should you get to write it all down and have it all prepared and neatly worked out to come and share that with people? What about you do what it is we're trying to encourage people to do and come and just talk about it? Because I probably won't manage that for the whole time. There's going to be a bit, so you're going to have to help me out, and we'll have some bits of conversation and discussion, if that's okay. So don't just fall asleep thinking, oh, this won't be worth listening to then, because otherwise you'll get caught out when it comes to a discussion bit. So I've got a few bits kind of prepared and up my sleeve, but other things, I don't really know what we're going to do. So we'll see what happens. It might work really badly, but anyway. We're looking at Acts chapter 4. Which, if you've got one of the church Bibles, is page 1095. And it's Acts chapter 4 that our motto verse comes from, and we'll get to that in a minute as we come through to it. We're going to pick up slightly through Acts chapter 4 and read some sections of that. But you kind of have to pick up the background. So if you're looking in the Bible, you'll see the bit beforehand in chapter 3. This is a bit where Peter and John, they're heading up to the temple to pray, and they meet someone and who gets healed, and they miraculously heal them. And that's the beginning of chapter 3. And then a bunch of people go on and they, well, what's going on? What's happened here? And Peter comes and he explains and preaches the gospel, really, to this whole bunch of people. And it seems like, as you follow the narrative through, he kind of almost gets interrupted by the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees in the beginning of chapter 4, who come along and kind of intervene kind of with what's going on here. Sort of moment, and drag them up before them. So verse 7 of chapter 4, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? And we're going to read through some verses here. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And we will probably look at the end of the chapter a bit later, but we'll stop there for a moment. So we get there to the point of our motto verse there, verse 20, and it gives you a bit of the context around it if you weren't aware of it before. I just want to begin by looking a bit at verse 19. Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges." At this point, you have to recognise that the fact is they stood before a bunch of people who were the judges. So he is saying to a judge, "You judge it. Judge for yourself. What's going to be right? For us to listen to you or to listen to what God says?" There's a real boldness in what it is they say there, a real confidence. And when they go on to say, "Well, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard," it's true, actually, to what we have just seen of them. It's not just an empty statement. We've seen them come, we've seen them heal this man, we've seen them come, we've seen them preach to the onlookers as to what it is that they've done. We've seen them come and drag before the authorities and declare salvation is found in no one else, in verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It seems very true that they cannot help speaking about what they have seen and heard. And of course, the challenge for us is we come and we think about this, and we come and we look at this series, and we come and we think about the gospel, and we have even just having this motto verse, is that so often it feels like for us we can help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That we're very able to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. That in fact, the difficulty might be starting speaking about what we have seen and heard. I don't know how often you go from a Sunday or from any kind of event or a Bible study or even just your devotions and reading the Bible, and you go and into your day and that you share with someone else, even with another Christian, about what it is that you might have learned, what it is that God might be speaking to you or showing you. We find a great ability to not speak. And that's the whole part of the reason why we're doing this, why we're raising this as a question, or why we want to encourage this whole idea of saying, well, how can we learn, how can we grow in passion and understanding to gossip the gospel? Because we recognise we're not great at it. So like, how can we get something more of what was going on here as we read Acts, that they just found themselves not being able to help doing it? And that's part of the whole reason that we want to approach this, to say this is a struggle and this isn't always easy. And so one piece to do within that is to start to try and understand, well, what are some of the things that get in the way? What are some of the barriers to that? And we did a little survey a while ago. If you are one of the church members, we did some things in a members meeting. I think we just did it in the morning. We did a survey about kind of looking at some of these things. So, but different group of people, different time, different moment, and to fill up time for what I won't be able to say because I haven't got any notes, a moment to talk with each other about, well, what are some of the things that get in the way? What are the reasons why we struggle to start speaking about what we've seen and heard? What are the barriers and the things that make it difficult? If you're here this morning, maybe some of what was being talked about this morning by Gavin Calver will help kind of inspire that or bring some thoughts in. So what are some of the things that get in the way? I'll give you a few minutes to talk about that with the people around you. If you don't want to talk to people, that's fine. You can think about it for yourself. You can read through the rest of the passage. That's no problem. Don't feel you have to talk to people, but a moment to do so if you'd like to. Off you go. Okay. There might be a bit more time to talk later. We'll see how we go. Okay, so anyone want to share what are some of the issues that we think are there? It doesn't have to be that it's, you know, your personal one. This doesn't have to be confession time, but issues that we think are there that make this difficult. Yeah.
Talking to family.
Yeah, definitely, yeah. So sometimes there's this, yeah, sometimes the people that we know, and particularly family, that way you've got that relationship that you, perhaps with family more than anybody else, you think, I want to protect this relationship. You know, you really don't want it to become something so negative around sharing faith and around talking about Jesus. And I think that is one of the things that's really important as we talk about this, that there are cases where you have a passing relationship with someone. You know, it's the person that you sit next to on the train, and, you know, most of the time, I don't take trains a lot, but, you know, I know they're not places where you talk, and definitely don't talk to strangers. But you have that odd time where suddenly you do start talking to someone, and then conversations move on, and you get that opportunity, and it's you can kind of go for it in a way that you might not be able to in a relationship that's carrying on. And you get that opportunity, but with those that you're in relationship with, and that particularly family, it makes it very hard. And I know for myself, my brother isn't part of a church. Grew up in the church, we both did, but has drifted away. And I know that feeling of going, well, how do I go on from here? How do we just bring up the conversation of faith? I know part of it for me, if I'm honest, is partly having the courage to bring it up again. Because I know, because we don't talk about it. And I know part of the challenge for me is going, actually, the courage to bring it up and maybe have what might end up being an awkward conversation, but, or it could be a good one, I don't know. I know I wouldn't want to push it, but I know there's a bit of me that would need to have the courage to bring that forward and to start that conversation with him again.
I feel that with my family, they know where I stand. So what have I got to say to them? Mm-hmm. And basically they're inoculated.
Against Jesus. There's some atheists who'd love to find out how to make that formula. We're going to think a bit later, maybe, he says. We want to think a bit more about relationship and about... In a kind of introductory way about, well, what might it mean to actually see where people are at with Jesus, where we're in a relationship with them, to see where they are in their kind of thoughts about faith, and how that journey from someone who's completely anti and doesn't want to know anything about Jesus to someone becoming a believer, and what does that journey look like, and what might we do at different points in that. We'll come on to that a bit more a bit later, and it maybe might help in some of these. We'll see how we go. Other things that we think get in the way that make it difficult? Science.
People, a lot of times when, like, the science of the Bible, we can discover more than in the past through, you know, our terms of deeds. And, like, I find a lot of times people go, why did this happen? You know, how can you prove this happened? I'd like to put it down in the book as meant to be history in the book. People go, well, where's the physical evidence? There's no physical evidence of this, but there is physical evidence of dinosaurs and this and everything else. They always... Or simple things, why not a picture of Jesus, why when he lived over in the Middle East, he may not be, you know, they try to get you to explain the science behind what's in the Bible and not what's down it's down his back. They think they know the science side of things. Then you end up with going in a spiral of science questions.
It butts up against a whole host of things, doesn't it, where we go, when they've got questions I can't answer. Which science is obviously a massive area for lots of us, where we go, well, actually, there's a whole bunch of stuff here that I don't know about. I mean, there's things that we could...
They're suppositions.
Mm.
And that we know that Jesus, and that's how you've got the skin that you've got.
Yeah.
If we've got any sense, we do.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Apart from when I've been on a really good holiday. Yeah, so there's lots of things in there, isn't it, where actually, and sometimes there's, you know, pictures of Jesus, it's actually that the church hasn't done a great job at presenting what truth is, because we've had lots of pictures of white Jesus with long brown hair and a big beard. You know, we've not done a great job at sometimes, and at times we've just got to admit that and be honest about it. There's a whole bunch of questions, of course, we can't answer. Science is a fun one, isn't it? Hasn't science disproved God? Hopefully we can relatively quickly point to, actually, well, there's a whole bunch of scientists that believe in God. You know, there are lots of people who... my uncle, if you Google my uncle, is it Professor... is Richard Heenan. You can Google him and he comes up because he does stuff with throwing atoms at each other and, like, seeing what they're made of. And throwing bits that I don't understand it. It makes pretty pictures, though. I don't really understand what he does. But apparently he's very clever. And he goes around the world, or has done. He's trying to be retired now. And he goes around lecturing people about this. He's an evangelical Christian. And he's breaking apart stuff to see what matter and it was made of and how it's all put together. But he'll tell you, well, when I see that, I see how it's all put together and I go, I can see God behind that. I can see that there's design behind this. I believe this isn't random and chance, but that someone made it. That works for me because it's my uncle. You don't quite get the same relational connection out of it. But there are plenty of scientists out there who believe. Alpha's done some good stuff about hasn't science disproved God and trying to link up some of the science of it and those kind of things. Kind of links into that one. But there's all sorts of questions that we, of course, can't answer. In the passage that we've been looking at, verse 13, I quite like the point when they come and they talk about Peter and John, where they realise the courage of Peter and John, and realise that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. And I like the fact that it gets picked out here about these two. They weren't what they expected. For them, this was partly about they hadn't been to the kind of rabbinical school, they hadn't had the kind of religious education and training that they'd think for them to kind of, you know, come and be saying the sort of stuff they just did. Or they just made a very clever inference about a psalm pointing to the Messiah. And that's not what they expected them to be able to do and the kind of thing they expected them to be able to say. But here these guys, they're sort of, in some ways, expecting to discredit them straight away because they don't know enough. They're not trained enough, they're not qualified enough. Now, obviously, they had picked up something, because part of what they're impressed by are the things that they're saying. And they take note here that they've been with Jesus. And I said that in two ways. One is that, obviously, Jesus had taught them. They'd been with Jesus, they'd listened to what he said, and they'd learned. And there's a challenge in there for us, isn't it, to actually say, well, they've been with Jesus and they'd learned. They'd listened and they'd learned. And I suspect for lots of people here, lots of you, have been in the church for a long time. And you might actually be surprised, although you haven't gone off and gone to Bible college or done some kind of formal qualification, you probably know more than you give yourself credit for because you've listened to people prattle on the front for a long time or you've been in Bible studies or you've read the Bible for yourself and you probably have picked up more than you realise that you have, even if you consider yourself unschooled and ordinary. And there's also something going on here, I think, when they say they've been with Jesus. I think they probably don't realise it. But actually, Jesus changes people. That coming and meeting with him. And a bit of it, I think, also for us in this is, and this is probably stretching the text a bit, but I'm doing it off the cuff so I can get away with things like this, is that actually part of the point of this is saying, actually, they've been with Jesus. And one of the things that we can do is, yeah, we can't answer everybody's questions. And there's these things that we can't explain away. But what we can do is say about what we've seen and heard. Is talk about the Jesus who we know. Is talk about the faith that we have. And you can't argue with that because it's about me. And actually, today, lots of people, because of the kind of culture that we're in, it actually works out quite well for us with lots of people because actually what they want to know is that it has meant something to you, that it actually means something for you. Actually, I found this to be true. I found that this has changed my life and this has done something in me. I found that actually exploring spiritual things has been worthwhile and has led to good in my life. And I think it could lead to good in yours too. Actually, there's something in there about bringing your own story. I've come, I've seen, I've heard, I've met Jesus. I can't answer all your questions, but I can tell you my story. What other kind of barriers or things get in the way that make this difficult that stop us talking?
Stuff, and they say, well, you know, that's great for you, but how do you know you're right? You know, we're
Yeah, the negative view people already have about Christianity formed a whole bunch of ways. We start on the back foot in so many ways. And it's one of the things that, of course, makes the climate for us so difficult today, is because we're being reminded this morning by Gavin that actually it's not likely to get easier over the next 10 years. We're likely, in some ways, the Christian perspective, Christianity is likely to become, in some ways, more marginalised within our society with the things that are going on. I think there's a few things actually that this passage might kind of help us with. That is that actually in lots of these things I think we'd like to be confident, wouldn't we? We'd love to be confident in kind of going to people and explaining what it is that we believe, and confident in kind of presenting the truth of the gospel even where people are kind of we know people are kind of anti. We'd like to feel confident in going. Over the summer, I had someone explaining really well that, applying this particularly to young people, but I think it applies to lots of us, saying, actually, lots of us want to be confident. The problem is it's really hard to just go out and be confident, particularly when it's something that you might have not done very much before. And if we're saying that this isn't some, you know, this kind of going out and speaking about Jesus isn't something that we do a lot, you're really unlikely to go tomorrow, sit next to someone on the train, and suddenly feel really confident about talking about your faith. It's not going to happen. Do you know how you get confidence? You try. You give it a go. You know, when you first learn to drive, you don't go out and feel confident when you learn to drive, do you? You know, you go to a back road quietly and drive around with an instructor who can do the brakes and grab the steering wheel and, you know, all of that, because you're a mess. And then gradually you get a bit more experience and you build it up bit by bit, and then you work. And as you drive a bit more, and then you pass your test, and then you learn what driving is really, and gradually you build up the confidence in it. And it's so true for so many things in life. You can see why it's crushing for young people who want to be confident and don't know how to get there, and say, don't do anything. Oh, if I won't do it if I can't feel confident doing it. Because they don't want to fail. Applies to so many of us too. So actually, what you need to get confidence is to try. What you need to try, if you're going to try something knowing that you might mess it up, you need courage. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, it says in verse 13, they were unschooled, ordinary people who had courage, who were willing to go for it and give it a try. And there's something of that in it for us today. And they're hugely confident, of course, in what they say. But actually, their message is really focused about Jesus. Again and again, when you look through actually what they're saying and what they're presenting to people in different points and different places, is they're focusing upon Jesus. We'd already looked at verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I've got a theory, and those of you who are in real life can bear it out. I think in some workplaces and some offices, it's probably more acceptable to say the F word than it would be to quote that verse. And that doesn't apply to our office, Linda. For those who don't know, Linda works in the church office with me. Where were we going with that? And that's part of the challenge of this, is that actually this is a difficult thing in society that we're in. If you were, I haven't read it yet, but Celia's had a look, the pamphlet from the Evangelical Alliance, that we had this morning, I suspect you can find it on the Evangelical Alliance website and their details from that. What was it called? Do you remember the title of it? Was it Speak Up or something like that?
Yeah, and it's done in conjunction with the Legal Christian Fellowship.
Yeah.
And so it's got a legal background.
Yeah. And it's 16 pages all about actually the freedoms that we do have as Christians and what we are allowed to say. I haven't read through it, but I'm suspecting it's going to say, actually, it is okay to say this is what I believe. And that I believe that salvation is found in Jesus alone. And that's what we have as Christians. That's what Peter is willing to stand up and say here. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. That's why this man stands before you healed. It was a message about Jesus that was very clear. And where people... Let me bring it back to the point in the first place, and then we'll come back. Where actually we had this point of saying people have got such a negative perspective about Christianity, about the church, about what Christians believe. Actually, I think one of the key things that we have to do is keep bringing it back to Jesus and who he is and what he's about. If you were at the wedding yesterday... Celia said, I'm not sure this is okay if I've got away with it enough, but it's like, it was the most evangelistic wedding that I've been to. And one of the things that I wanted to try and do, if you were here, was just to say, you might have all these assumptions about church and about Jesus, but maybe Jesus isn't quite what you expect. Why don't you try and find out a bit more about what he's really about? And why don't we come back and think about who Jesus actually is and what he actually did? And it might require us to lay down some assumptions that have been built up. Sorry, Maverick.
Isn't it sometimes also that people noticed that you are different? Like you just said that example about the F word, right? Now, I would say, for example, I don't say this sort of word, and they might ask, why not?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And then you can start also talking about why you don't.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And there's other things as well, you know, money-wise or whatever. People think, oh, why doesn't she or he do that?
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
And I think that is also a very good point.
Yeah, definitely. Being distinctive in the way that we live, that we are salt and light. And living distinctly. And that's something that, particularly through the morning series, as we think about this, we're going to pick up on those kind of things a bit more, that it's not just about what we say, it's what we, if you like, what we say by the way that we live. And the thing we're going to look at in a second picks up on that too. I just want to bring one last thing kind of from the passage, I guess, which is verse 17. To stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. That the religious leaders were scared about what it was that was going on. And the real reason that they were trying to get them not to speak in Jesus' name, the reason they were worried about this was, to a large extent, about power and about control. They were threatened in who they were and in what their positions they held by what this was that was going on. And I think there's something in here that actually we have to recognise too, that sometimes people are anti the Christian message, as opposed to it rather than just ambivalent or not caring, because there's actually an element of power there and of fear about what it might mean for them, for their life, for their position, for society even, that actually there's something broader going on than just not liking Christians. There's something of not liking what the message might mean. And actually, you see, the believer's response to all of this actually is to get together and to pray. We didn't read through the next bit, but from verse 23 onwards, actually what they do is they get back together, they come report of all what's going on here, and actually their response to it, to all this stuff that they're facing, is to get together and to pray. And actually, their prayer is amazing. I mean, the response to the prayer is also great, but their prayer in itself is amazing, because I don't know about you, if we said right now, let's pray, we would list off all the things that we were just talking about that make this really hard. They get together and they pray, and they go, get together in prayer, and they go, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They get together and they go and they pray and they go, God, you're amazing and you made everything. I know what anybody else does doesn't really matter. They're all just plotting in vain. It's all useless. Let's not worry about them. And even when it gets to the point about they've just been threatened not to talk, you know, they just, it doesn't even list out their threats here, but they've just been threatened. They told, don't go and talk about Jesus anymore. Don't use his name. They go, we'll think about that, but no. And then they say, we really don't go and do it. And they come back, they're threatened, they're praying about this, and they just go, verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats. That's as far as they get in praying about actually what they've been threatened with. They just go, Lord, would you consider that? And while you're considering that, would you enable us to speak your word with great boldness? Lord, consider, Lord, would you consider all these things we've just talked about that make this really hard? And while you're considering that, Lord, give us courage. Give us courage that we might go out and talk anyway. Maybe it's a prayer we should pray more often. Lord, consider the threats we face and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Amen. We talked a bit about relationship, and we're not going to go too far with this. I think I'll just show you the video. I've got a little video, and we'll look at this a bit more, maybe in evenings and certainly in mornings. I think we'll pick up on this. And it just kind of is trying to say, where we're sharing with people, maybe it's family, maybe it's those we're in relationship with, and saying that actually there might be some different points that people are at. And actually, in what we're called to do in sharing, the courage that we're looking for isn't always a courage that is to go out and, you know, download the 4 points of the gospel into someone, and that's what we needed to do, and that, you know, we've done that and we've achieved. We know in relationship it's not like that. That's not going to work with my brother. The courage I need to have is not to go and next time meet up and go, by the way, have you forgotten about the 4 points of the gospel? And can I just explain them to you again? That's not in relation. That might work with a passerby, or it might be relevant and worthwhile with that passing relationship. But for most of us, this is about the relationships that we're in that go on. And the situation's a bit different. And I'll stop prattling on and Alex will play a video.
How does someone go from disinterested in faith to considering Jesus? Two friends, Doug and Don, listened to the stories of thousands of people who once were indifferent to faith, but then decided to follow Jesus in their adult lives. As they interviewed a diverse group of women and men about how they came to faith, they found a pattern. Almost everyone went through the same 5 stages. At first, they begin to trust a Christian friend. Then, they become curious. Curiosity develops into openness, which eventually leads to an intentional exploration of Jesus, and finally, to a decision of faith. They called these 5 stages the 5 thresholds. Here's an overview. At the start of the journey, people move from distrust to trust. People today often start in a place of skepticism or distrust towards Christians. In the first threshold, they shift into a relationship of trust with a Christian friend. Next, they move from indifferent to curious. It's possible for someone to trust somebody for years at a time and yet show no interest or curiosity about faith. The second threshold is where their curiosity is sparked. Though someone becomes curious in the second threshold, they still need to see how spiritual things relate to their personal life. In the third threshold, the curious person starts to become open to change as they see how faith might relate to their own life. They move from meandering to seeking. This threshold is where someone moves from simply being open to change to seeking specifically after Jesus. They ask questions and pursue satisfying answers as they engage in scripture and community. They move into the kingdom and follow Jesus. This is the wonderful moment when someone has counted the cost, puts their trust in Jesus, and decides to follow him for the very first time. The 5 thresholds have helped thousands of people engage in a journey of faith and say yes to following Jesus. Though this process can be understood, it can't be rushed. The 5 thresholds help us to patiently and faithfully participate in a process of growth towards Jesus. Whether you're trying to locate yourself in your own spiritual seeking or help a friend grow in their faith, the five thresholds gives you key skills to do that well. Are you ready? To start, reflect about your own context or life. Think about your own journey. How did you move toward the process of faith? Can you tell a story that relates to this faith journey? Think about a friend. Who do you know who's in the process of faith? And how can you help one or two friends take that step of faith?
Thank you. So there's a whole load more behind that. That's kind of just an introduction to the idea. But as we think about the things that we're going to look at over the coming weeks, just something helpful to just think about. Well, thinking in relationship, where are people at? All that stuff is online. You can go find that video and lots more that kind of talk more about those different stages and what they might look like. And the key thing is saying, well, actually, what might it mean for us? If someone trusts us but they don't seem particularly curious about Christian faith, then what does it mean to us, if you like, to kind of live curiously, to do things or say things that might actually stoke their curiosity about what it means to follow Jesus? What might it mean? Anyway, so there's lots more on there about that. There's some, if you're in a small group, there's some home group kind of resources you could look at, you could study that together, and we will be looking at that a bit more, particularly in the mornings and maybe in the evenings too. In the evenings, what we're going to be doing... Not next week. Next week we've got Annie Brown with us. She's back over from Nepal for just a little bit, and so she's going to be sharing next week in the evening. We're thinking about mission in a very different way and what Annie's been up to in Nepal. And then after that we're going to be looking at Galatians. So if you want to get ahead, you might like to start having a little look at Galatians and reading that through. And Galatians tells us a huge amount about the gospel. If we're saying that actually what it is that we want to talk to people about is Jesus and the good news about him, then as we go through Galatians, what we're going to be finding out all about is what the gospel is and what it means in our lives. So the aim is, the hope is, that will help us, if you like, see and hear more of the gospel, that we'll go and speak that and share that with others. So I hope that little ramble through Acts 4 has been kind of helpful and in a gossipy way. Has helped us in some way of thinking a bit about why this is hard and how we might do it a bit better. Let's pray, and then Celia's going to lead us to finish off. Lord, for all of us here tonight, we ask that you consider those things that for each one of us make this difficult. That for each one of us we know is the struggle and the thing that makes it the hardest for us to talk about you. Lord, we ask that you consider those things and that you give us courage and boldness to speak of you. And Lord, that as we do that, you do the things that we really can't, the amazing things. You'd show your power and you would work salvation in the life of people in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.